Turn with me if you would.
Second Peter.
We're going to go to 2 Peter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, we're talking about this thing of the priesthood. And you know, my motive for preaching and teaching is to change your life. You don't think your life needs changing? I'd like you to sit down and explain to me how to live sometime. I would never say that. Most people feel their lives need changing, they just don't know what way to turn. Most of the way they turn often turns into bitterness to them. By the way, Mike Falk said hello to everybody. I texted him this morning back and forth. He wanted me to say hello to everybody. So hello. All right. He's in Hawaii, suffering for Jesus. That's one of those hard things to do. Yeah. His wife couldn't bear the suffering, so she's standing here where it's comfortable and nice and the weather's perfect. All right. All right, 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And, 3. You know, I told everybody where to go, and then I go to the exact wrong place. First, you know what? Who was stupid enough to listen to me? It's 1 Peter 2, 5 is what I'm looking for. And that's why I couldn't find any. I'm thinking, where am I at? You know, I'm scratching my head and trying to figure out this. All right, 1 Peter 2, 5. All right, you knew that, didn't you, Seth? That's right, he's looking at me like I got two heads. He was thinking, okay. All right. Peter's talking about this idea of us having a priesthood. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay? So the thing is, one of the aspects of being a Christian believer is this idea of you're a priesthood. Now, you're a priest. Duly taught pretty early, the Baptists. That's one of the aspects of being a Baptist, is you're taught the priesthood of the believer. Pastor Hain is a big believer that the Sunday school classes need to be teaching the basics to the children. I love that. You know, that's a basic thing. You know, these Bible stories, these kind of, teach these kids these basics. So that when people come here, we can work on those basics, all right? We don't have to teach those basics. They've been taught to you in Sunday school. They've been given to you and such. But if I were to ask the average person, what's it mean to be a priest? What's that tell you to do? I always go back to a bright little girl that my pastor asked years ago, what is grace? And she stood and gave the exact textbook thing. It is unmerited favor. He said, fine, what's unmerited favor? She didn't know. It was just words, just something she said. And so you tell the person, you know, the average person, you're a priest. Well, for one thing, it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices, spiritual ones. And your Bible lists many spiritual sacrifices that you're going to offer up. Sacrifice of praise is one of them. When was the last time that you offered up praise to God? Just got somewhere with him, just praised him for things he's done for you, okay? Just praised him. Sacrifice of joy is listed. When was the last time you had real joy and went to him about your joy that you had? You realize every morning I go to the Lord and try to offer each of those up. And you know how many mornings I have to fake joy? Because I really don't have it. But you know what? It signals to me there's a problem here. Now, I'm not saying you got to be happy, sappy, joy every moment, cartwheels, oh, isn't it wonderful, like some sitcom somewhere. But joy, these things are written unto you that your joy may be full. Okay? So if you're living a life without joy, you need to get your money back. You didn't get what you paid for. There's something wrong here. And I understand there's heartache, there's tears in the best Christian lives, but there's joy. I always go back to that thing, C.S. Lewis, who was known as England's greatest atheist in the first part of the 1900s, and when he got saved and born again, went under the air and told people, I've been saved. And when he wrote his autobiography, it's called Surprised by Joy. That was the shock to him of Christianity, that there was joy to it. Surprised by joy. So, and it's listed in your Bible as a spiritual sacrifice. Now, I want to go into another one that doesn't seem spiritual. Well, I want everybody, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's none of those sacrifices you're told to offer. And you say, well, this doesn't look spiritual. This looks pretty physical to me. But you can handle it spiritually. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a pretty reasonable thing for God to ask that of you. Okay, that's what it's saying. It's not some unreasonable, wacko thing that he's saying. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's the thing. You know, the Montgomery boys enjoy bringing the little toys and such they have. Zane had a Star Wars vehicle and such, and I love seeing that. When we were kids, we had all the little plastic army men. Boy, they'd send us in for counseling at school. Lay on the psychiatrist, that's what's wrong with you. They shoot at each other and such. But the thing is, if you take those plastic toys and store them, chances are the mixing bowl where you put your mashed potatoes wouldn't be the best place. It's just not a good thing for them because they're not meant to fit in there. But I could fit them in there. You know what I'd do? I'd heat up the stove, put them in that mixing bowl, put them all in there, they're kind of sitting out. And after a while, when they got warm, they begin to conform to that bowl. After a while, they fit. You know, after a while, it works, the little rounded edges and everything. And you know what? They're going to be very good toys afterwards. But they fit in that bowl. Well, that's a lot of how a lot of Christians are with the world. They've conformed to it. They're, you know, the world's heated them up a little bit. They've conformed to it. And they're not really the Christians supposed to be anymore. But God's awful comfortable in the world. And Paul says, don't do that. Okay. Now, a living sacrifice, all these sacrifices have their roots in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's a living sacrifice where you actually have to offer a sacrifice. There's actually a couple of them, and each one will fit this. But one of them is what's called the scapegoat, okay? And then the goat that gets let go into the wilderness. There's two of them. That's not on the Day of Atonement. They take these two goats, and they actually flip a coin, okay? They could get NFL reps for that. So when that first started, and they go out there, all right, the one goat call, heads or tails, the one that gets good, you're going to get killed, all right? And the other one, you're going to be let go into the wilderness, all right? So the thing is, they flipped that coin, and the one it says upon whom the Lord's lot fell had to die. What's that tell you about the Lord's lot? It's his lot to die, okay? What happened to the other goat? It says he was taken by the hand of a fit man. Taken out to the wilderness, away from everybody. You know what? You're to be that fit man, and you're to take your own body and to take it and not be conformed to this world, but take it out there different than everybody else. You're to be the fit man that carries it out there and says, you know what? I'm different than the rest of these people. You know, today everybody tries to prove how different they are. You know, I put my tattoo through this part of my skull and brought it, or my, you know, pin through this part of my head and brought out that hard, and I tattooed the Virgin Mary to my, you know, forehead, and you know, and I'm different. It doesn't dawn on you're trying to prove how different you are with your piercings and tattoos. You're conformed to the world, okay? You're doing what the world wants. You're doing this kind of thing. And again, if that's what you want to do, that's do it. Have I ever told anybody, you know, how that, we have one rule of dress in this church. And we didn't used to have that. But we do now require that people have shirts on the school, or the church property. Because we had a lady that wanted to sunbathe without a shirt on. All right. So then we finally made a rule, and she wasn't doing it on church property. But, you know, it's one of those things that the old parson going by, you know, got to see a little more of the dairy festival than he wanted to see. And I'm a man. Look at that stuff. But you know what my pastor used to say? He'd say, ladies, if it's not for sale, please don't advertise it. Mm-hmm. All right? If it's not for sale, please don't advertise it. And it's just common sense. And it was one of those things that was troubling to me, because if she wanted to walk over onto the playground, I was going to have to ask her not to come over and play on the swing sets with her shirt off. And so we made a rule, men or boys, we don't want either one, men, boys, women, girls, anybody, keep shirts on. It's the only rule we have on dress in this church, all right? And it was kind of an extreme circumstance, and then thank God somebody bought the old schoolhouse and, you know, kicked everybody out of it or whatever, and we never had to deal with it. But we will. It's a coming fad, it's a coming wave. If you had gone to church here in the late 1800s when this had first been built, lady showed her ankle, you'd have been scandalized. She walked into this church showing her ankle, you'd have been scandalized. Were they right or wrong? Well, let me ask you a question. How long should the Amish keep their dress standards? Looks like perfect dress standards for the 1800s. When do we change ours? I don't know the answers to those things. I put them out there because I think the Amish held on to theirs too long, if you really want to know. I think they made a mistake. But I think you can change too quickly also. I think there's things you can go along with that we're better sense not to go along with. And I think there's a lot of heartbreak and a lot of hurt that comes from doing that. Now, if you would, go with me back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are. Exodus chapter 20, I want you to go to verse 24. I want to show you something about the character of God. Exodus 20, verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen, and in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Verse 25, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now look at verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered there.
That's an odd statement.
You make this altar, but when that priest comes and he's all garbed up, I don't want you to have any steps on it because I don't want to see your stinking nakedness. What's God going to say? He's going to see a man wearing a skirt, wearing robes, lifting his leg like this. You know what he's going to see? God's going to see everything in the man. If God's everywhere, you know, God don't want to see it. Tells you something of the character of God. Man that wanted to meet the Lord, Bill Randall, I talk about him a lot, but you know, if he woke up in the middle of the night, he wouldn't pray without getting dressed. He wouldn't do it. Now, he'd have a quick prayer or something was going on, but if the Lord called him to pray, he's going to put a shirt on, he's going to put some pants on, he's going to, you know, what is that? That's just a person private. He's not putting that on for anybody. That's just the way he is. One of the greatest compliments I ever heard put to any person, Chuck Colson, who had been an aide to Richard Nixon, ended up going to jail for a while, ended up getting saved and born again himself, but he wrote later about Richard Nixon, and he said this. He talked about one time when he got called to see the president, And he had to go out in the Potomac River. The presidential yacht was out there, and the president was out eating by himself. And he said he went around to see the man, and the president wasn't expecting him. And he said the president was sitting at a table all alone, wearing a suit and a tie, with a napkin over his suit, and sitting there and eating properly. And he looked at him for a little while and was, oh, this is how he really is. He really is this way. This isn't something he just does. This is what he really is. And he just had this respect for the man. This is what he really is. This is what he is when no one's looking at him, no one's seeing him. This is how he's determined to dress. A fellow told me a story one time about hunting with Don Green, pastor in Michigan, very old man today, in his late 80s. And he said they were all wearing these hunting garbs, and you zip all this stuff up and such. And he said a game warden came, wanted to see everybody's ID and license. And he said Don Green, when he unzipped, had a suit and tie on underneath because he resolved years ago. Just him. It's just all he was going to do. You know why? It established him, what he wore. It made him what he was, what he wore. And there's probably no single thing that you can do to change your image, your feeling about yourself, how you think about yourself, and how the world thinks about you than how you dress. Probably nothing that you can do more than that. And you know what? Don't conform to this world in how you dress. Don't do that. Set your standards. Now, if I pull my ID out, and I look at this, you guys are cops, I'd be nervous. Asquith. That's what it says. There's an Asquith. You know what? We set the rules for the Asquith household, not this church. We set the rules for how we look. So how does my church tell me how we dress? Now, if we ran around and our nevermores in the front yard by the church, I would intervene. All right? Just a mercy killing, if nothing else. I might assume. But those are the Fords. They set. Okay? Those are the Vadises. They set things. You're the Beals. You set things. Okay? This is how they're going to be. This is what we do. The Morris set their own. You're on your own, but you have to set your... This is what we're going to do. Okay? And I've often told people, I'm not upset if your standards are different than mine. But I'm real upset if you don't have standards. Okay? That bothers me a lot. If you don't have any idea how to dress yourself, not to be conformed to this world. Real upset with that. There's a problem with it. But I want you to understand that just the idea of the naked human body is offensive to God. It's something God don't like to see. It says so. Don't build a step, because here's that guy, Let me tell you something. These guys, you don't want to peek under their dress. They didn't have underwear and all that stuff. Yuck. All right? And when they lift it up, they're like, God said, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see it. Okay? Don't put steps like that when you walk up to me. It just gives you an idea of the understanding of the character of God, what he is like. Do a study sometime in the Word of God on the word nakedness. We think someone's naked if they take the fig leaf off. And in the Word of God, men without shirts on are called naked. That's what they're called. Okay? When you uncover your leg, it's called naked. That's what it is. And in my house, when my boys are around, they don't wear on shorts. Okay? Not some little sissy pants or on shorts. I didn't raise them that way. I'm not going to do that. Okay? That's something little boys, a little Cub Scouts do. In my house, we don't do that. You know another thing we don't allow in my house? Is sweatpants. You say, why not sweatpants? You ever watch guys in public in sweatpants? You know why they're wearing them like that? Because you can see their buttocks move, and you know what? And their privy member, you can see them moving and all this kind of, that's what the Bible calls it. And you can see it kind of move around and such, and they like that. And they do, and you watch them. They like it. So they don't dress that way in my house. Now, when they leave my house, dress any way you want to. If I ever had you boys say, well, you're dressing different, you can't come back and visit. I've never done that. Don't ever intend to do that. But it's also hard when I have to put up with tears. It's also hard when they go out there and live on their own way and it's blown to hell. It's real hard. Okay? It's real hard when they say, no, we don't really want what mom and dad had. We want to do it our own way. And you have to look at the consequences of it. And old dad might be just some kind of a funny buddy or whatever else, but you want to know something? We're real happy in my home. Our home is a happy place. It's a content place. It's a place where love abounds. It's a place where we have joy. It really is. It's a place of stability. It's a nice place to come back to. It's a nice kitchen table to sit around. It's a nice living room to sit around. Go about living the way you want to live. Do anything the way you want to do it. It's the same thing I talked about with finances. We're not going to reject you because you do it different, but I got some awful good advice on how to live in such a way that you don't have to go through the pain. You want to know what the problem with wrong living is? It will kill you internally. It will hurt you so bad, and you'll cry tears like you never thought you had the tears to cry. You'll have pain like you never thought you could feel pain. Just go ahead and live bad. Just go ahead and break these rules. Just go ahead and live any way you want to live. Okay? Just go ahead and do it. Go with me to Numbers chapter 4. The book of Numbers chapter 4. I've had ladies come up here to sing specials. One will be wearing a dress. The other one will be wearing a pair of slacks. Have I ever made a difference? Said, oh no, this one can't sing it. I've never done that. Never will. Okay? Don't ever intend to. One of the reasons that I don't talk about, and that I don't get on and I don't make rules about how you dress, because it would be like taking the kid that's got spots on and then painting them white so I can pretend they don't have measles. Okay? And you know what? If I made those rules, you'd change how you dress in front of them. And I want to see how you dress, because it tells me a lot about you. It tells me a real lot. It says to me how much you see yourself is not conformed to this world, and how much you've absolutely said, I'm going to make my body be an acceptable sacrifice. And if the world never complains about how you dress, chances are you're conformed to them. It's one of the first things that happen. When you set your mind and set your goal and say, I absolutely am going to guard my body in such a way that it'll not be conformed to this world, it's going to honor my wife, it's going to honor my husband, it's going to honor my children, it's going to honor my God. I'm going to dress in such a way, and I'm not talking about some kind of a nuts as you go out there and everybody thinks you're crazy. I'm not talking about that. People are going to start complaining. Your relatives will complain, and your friends will complain, and what are you doing this for, and such. They will. And if they're not, you're probably conformed. Numbers chapter 4 says this, Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, all the priests were divided, the Levites into families, and all the families had jobs and things to do. Okay? Everybody had different things. So this is the Kohath. Verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Now, keep this in mind. What happened to someone who just peeked in the ark or peeked inside the tabernacle where they weren't supposed to? They died. Well, how do you travel with something like that? How do you do that? Well, it's telling you how. The sons of Aaron, okay, we're going to move the tabernacle. So the sons of Aaron would come and they'd have to take it apart. And then they would take each of these sacred things, these vessels that had come as offerings from people. They had to take each of those things and they would carefully cover those. And we're going to see it was up to the sons of Kohath to carry those things. Verse 6, and thou shalt put thereon the coverings of badger skins, and shalt spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and thou shalt put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread thou shalt spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and the covers, to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And thou shalt put a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, all of the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it in all the vessels therein with a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar, and upon the golden altar. They shall spread a cover of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherein they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. They shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. Okay. Now the thing is, I want you to go on verse 15. Just to shorten this up. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. And they shall not touch any holy things lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the priests go in and they cover all these things. Here's this altar. You died if you touched that altar. Oh, it's all covered up. Here's that tabernacle. Here's each of these holy things, these vessels. No one was allowed to touch. And they've all been covered. And then they're given to one of the sons of Kohath. And said, you're going to carry this thing. This is what your job is. You're to take this vessel and you're to walk with it. Now, how many people, you're walking with this thing, there's people that have died for looking at it. There's people that have died for handling it wrong, and you're walking with it. You let your friends peek at it? Think you just take it off so it looks like any of the other old vessels that are anywhere else in the camp so no one can know the difference? No, you're going to walk with some fear. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from fornication, verse 4, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What's your body, according to God? Temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, I often talk about this idea that in the New Testament, we don't have places that if you touch, you're going to die. We don't have those. We don't have places in this church where no one's allowed to go. I always kid, yeah, we'll step in the ladies' room, you'll probably die. But other than that, you know, we don't have those kind of things. It's not part, you had that in the Old Testament. But there is one thing in the New Testament that has all the sacredness of anything in that Old Testament. It's your body. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And you know what you're told? That body you were given. Randy was given his body. My wife was given her body. Those two Ford girls were given their body. Their parents teach them now. This is the vessel you're given. We're training you to bear this vessel in sanctification and honor. How you guard it, what you do with it, all up to God. And again, this church, as long as I'm the pastor here, isn't going to be sent any rules for how anybody does that. But every head of house and every wife ought to put together and make up their mind, this is what we're going to do. This is how our vessels will be guarded. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to bear our vessels. I'm going to say a few things here. back many years ago, you know, when you get your 60s now, high school ages, it's a long time ago. It just is. It's the reality. I graduated from high school in the 70s. I used to look at people graduating in the 30s as being dinosaurs. Now I'm the same thing, okay? Just the way it is. In my day, when a girl lost her virginity, the first thing they'd start doing was smoking cigarettes. That's when they started. They lose their virginity, they start smoking cigarettes. It just went hand in hand. You can always tell because suddenly they're out there smoking with the other girls. There's something about that. They've defiled their body. It's not what it's supposed to be. And they're out there smoking. And yet, the girls of my age knew nothing of the pain of girls today. Nothing of the pain of boys today. The pain's far greater than ever before. Far greater, hurts far more to be young today than it ever did before. And if I could spare some of you the pain, because the pain is so great and it is so horrible, there's things that you wouldn't put your worst enemy through. But the school nurse will let you go through it. Your doctor will let you go through it. And I don't mean to slander Mary Botens, who came to me and said, would God I could show every student in the school some of these books you've given me. Would God I could show them. And she can't. She's locked into what she can say, what she can do, and everything else. But do you realize in that Bible you had people who cut themselves? Who did it? Who cut themselves in the Bible? People who couldn't get a hold of God, who hurt so bad on the inside, and couldn't get God to answer the prophets of Baal. What did they do? God wouldn't answer them. They began to cut themselves. God won't answer. It's just all bitter. It's just all awful inside. Nothing will happen. I'm beginning to cut myself. Do you realize that if you had gotten a degree in psychiatry in 1980, that at no time in your 12 years of college, would you have ever dealt with the subject of human cutting? At no time would it have ever been dealt with. You can't be a school nurse today without learning the signs and learning where it is. You know why? Because the pain in the average young person's life today is so great, and there is no one to turn to, and the hurt is so great, that they sit there and cut their body and let it bleed. Just like those people in the Old Testament did when they called upon God and he wouldn't answer. They called upon their gods and he wouldn't answer. And then people say what we talk about is a mental health problem. How come the people that live like I live don't have the mental health problems and the people who live like they live have the mental health problems and yet they want to say that we're the ones hurting everybody? We're not hurting everybody. You know what this church is? It's a church full of people who've made a lot of mistakes. Now, I thank God we've got a few people in here. Thank God you never stepped on the other side of the line. But you're a rarity in this church. When I met my wife, she was living on the streets of Columbia, South Carolina. Absolutely everything had fallen apart in her life. It couldn't have gone any lower if she tried. I know what it's like to wake up in a strange town laying on my back with puke in both ears and not sure what town I'm in. I know what it's like to be by the side of a road and freezing to death and realizing I don't have one bit of identification on me. If I die here, no one knew where I left and no one knew where I'm coming. They're going to take a picture of me with a tag on my toe. They're going to bury me and they're going to call me John Doe. And my parents will be months before they even realize I've disappeared. They'll never put it together with where I am. The idea I'm freezing somewhere. So don't look at me like I'm somebody who's lived some kind of a perfect little life and I'm just looking down on people. You know what I've lived? I've lived a hard life. I've been ridden hard and put away wet, as they say at horse talk. I know what it's like. So when people come into this church and they hurt so bad, like so many have hurt that come into this church, all I know to do is turn into a King James Bible where God delivered my life and gave me a life. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We live in a real world. Make up your mind how you're going to live in it. Don't be conformed to this world. Raise your family different. Raise yourself different. Be different. If you're caught in the bondage of this world, begin to call to God. How do I get out of it? How do I find love in my life? How do I find joy in my life? How do I find that? Talk to somebody who's known you for years, said there's been a change. Oh, I was a pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church. He said, you know, it's no Chris and Jody. He started criticizing every church in the world. I said, has it made a difference in their life? He said, yeah, it seems to. Seems to. Pastor Haney, would you close us?
Father,